I want to say again how much I appreciate each one of you being here today. We're thankful for our visitors. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12.
Sorry.
Yes, I'm sorry.
I'm a little late on this. Would y'all just pray for a little girl? Her name is Lila. She's 2 and she has leukemia. It is one of my best friends from school. It's her niece. She sent me a text last night and said that she has the flu. So she's in the hospital right now, and I'm sure, you know, that's not a good thing. So just pray for her.
All right, let's remember this family and this little girl. I want to call your attention to just a few verses from the 12th chapter of 1 Samuel. One of my favorite characters in the Bible is Samuel. Samuel was one of those individuals of the Old Testament that, well, there's nothing bad said about Samuel. Samuel served Israel, or actually served the Lord, and ministered to Israel practically all of his life. From the time he was weaned, he was taken to Eli, and he was dedicated to the Lord. Hannah had prayed specifically for this child and told the Lord that if she got a child, if God gave her a child, that she would dedicate it and devote it to the Lord. And Samuel was devoted to the Lord practically his entire life. It was in a time when Israel was at a very low ebb. There was many failures and miseries in Israel. Actually, the Bible says there were very few visions. There was very little said to Israel. There was very few words spoken to Israel by God. God was being silent. He wasn't speaking to Israel. His will was not being revealed. And so Samuel became a minister of God's word. He became a revealer of the will of God to Israel. He was referred to and is referred to as the last judge. There's a transition that occurs in the book of Samuel where that Israel no longer was ruled or controlled by the judges. There's some say that there was a transition from a theocracy to a partial democracy. I don't believe that. I contend that even after they had a king, they were still a theocracy. God appointed the king. God told the king what to do through the prophets and through signs and various things. God was still God of Israel. In the 12th chapter, there were several things that transpired leading up to some of the things that occur in this chapter. This chapter is filled with wrong and restoration. It's filled with failures and frustrations. Israel had failed the Lord. Actually, what transpired was that they came to Samuel and they said, Samuel, and this occurs in the 8th chapter, we want a king like all the other nations. Samuel had gotten old. His sons were not following the Lord. Though Samuel was dedicated and devoted to the Lord, his children were not. And that's a message within itself. And it frustrated Israel, and they said, look, you're not going to be around very long, and we certainly don't want your children leading us and guiding us in spiritual things. Give us a king like all the other nations. Well, Samuel was very disappointed in their request. Actually, God, he was so upset, God spoke to him in the 8th chapter and said, Samuel, they've not rejected you. They have rejected me from reigning over them. Samuel in that 8th chapter begins to tell Israel, and God told Samuel to tell Israel what would occur if they had a king. King would take their sons and their daughters and use them as gardeners and cooks and servants, that he would take their sons and develop an army, that he would take their sons and put them out in the field to work his crops, that actually a king would do all of these things, and that's what happened. A king became controlling and taxed them. Actually, God didn't charge them a dime. Can you imagine having a government that never taxed you? That was one of the benefits of a theocracy, God being the government. It didn't require any money. But God said if you appoint a king, He will take your funds. He will tax you. It's going to, all that would be needed to run a man-made government. And God shared with them all the consequences and results of a king. Samuel was frustrated. Israel had failed God. Well, God was compassionate. And sometimes God will give you exactly what you ask for. And that's what he did. He said, Samuel, they want a king. Give them a king. And so Samuel did. Samuel gave them Saul. There was some controversy, and there were some people of Israel that didn't like Saul. And up to this point, there were some things that transpired where Saul brought deliverance, and the people that had a problem with Saul were eliminated. But in the 12th chapter, Samuel says, I'm old, you have a king. Behold, the king is before you. He said that in the first few verses, actually in verse 2 of the 12th chapter of 1 Samuel. You have a king. And began to go through the history of Israel. And in this chapter, the people of Israel finally were convicted of their sin of desiring and asking and wanting a king. Samuel told them that they had failed the Lord, that their iniquities were before them, that the consequences and judgment would occur because they had rather have a man reign over them than God. We have a lot of people today that would prefer a man to reign over them rather than God. So in order to convince them, God sends a storm in this 12th chapter. I'm not going to go through all of these passages, but God sends a storm to accredit what Samuel was telling them. And they realize during the storm, because it occurred at a time when it shouldn't be raining in Israel, like having snow in August, it was so odd and so unusual, it accredited the things that Samuel was preaching, and the people became convicted. And they began to ask Samuel, Samuel, will you pray for us? We failed the Lord. We should have done this thing, but it's what's done is done. You know, many times in our lives where we've done something wrong, we cannot go back and fix it. My subject this morning is going to be along the lines of God using you after you fail Him. How that when we fail the Lord, there are certain things that we need to put in place. There are certain things that we need to do in order to be restored to the usefulness of God. Being used of God after we fail Him. How many here this morning has failed the Lord? All right. Each of us, when we fail the Lord, we need to be restored. There's a system. Samuel gives us some advice. He gave them some advice. I believe it's universal advice. The same thing that he advises Israel after that they had sinned and they had failed the Lord, we can use also to restore ourselves. And so I want you to listen closely to some of these passages. They were convicted, and I'll say this, that when you fail the Lord until you get convicted of it, you'll never change. They were convicted. They heard the sermon. There was a spiritual accreditation to the truth. Once they heard the sermon and the Holy Ghost had spoken to them, they decided that they needed to make changes in their life. Some of you this morning need to make changes in your life. Some of you this morning have failed the Lord. And you need to rectify, you need to reconcile that wrong that's transpired between you and God. I'll read starting in verse 19. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. You know, Samuel realized the frustration of failure. In these passages, I find a lot of people doing exactly what Samuel advised them not to do. They fail the Lord and they go farther and farther away from the Lord. They seek other means to deliver them other than spiritual means. And so Samuel says, look, you failed the Lord, but don't stop following the Lord. Don't stop praying. Don't stop reading your Bible. Don't stop going to church. Many people, when they sin and they fail the Lord, they get into it. Satan uses that to hurl them into a degree of despair, to where they not only find themselves as failures and find themselves as sinners and doing some wicked or evil thing or committing some evil act, and because of embarrassment, they go farther and farther and farther away from the Lord. Don't do that. Actually, Paul would write to the people at Galatia in the 6th chapter of Galatians in verse 1. And he said, brethren, if somebody be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thy also be tempted. We are to try to restore a fallen brother. Now, all of us fail the Lord. All of us falter. And Samuel is saying, when you do that, don't stay there. Don't stay in that misery. Don't keep doing those things that cause you to go farther and farther from the Lord. Actually, Samuel says, they are vain. They're vain. Vain things, which do not profit, nor can they deliver you. They are, look at verse 21, they are vain. Notice verse 22. He says, for the Lord won't forsake his people. Now, he doesn't say in this passage, because Israel is good, Israel is worthy of a continuous investment. He doesn't say that. He says, the Lord won't forsake his people for his own sake, for his own name's sake. Do you realize that the Lord helps us and gives to us and aids us and strengthens us for his own glory? Amen. For the Lord's sake. Do you realize that when your prayers are answered, that they're answered for the sake of Jesus Christ? He said, the Lord will preserve you. The Lord will sustain you. He will not forsake you for his great namesake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Let me pause here in verse 23. I want to get to my text in just a minute. Samuel, in this passage, said it would be a wrong thing, it would be a sinful thing, for him to not pray for the forgiveness of Israel. I think it's a right thing for people to pray for others to be forgiven. I think it's a very appropriate thing. I believe it's one of those things we need to see in our churches. When sinners are seeking the Lord, there needs to be people around them praying that they would be forgiven. One of the old Southern Baptist Theological Seminary teachers and presidents of Southwestern Theological Seminary, he said that this passage teaches that God's people ought to gather with sinners when they are seeking the Lord and pray for their forgiveness. If you've not prayed for the forgiveness of someone, you may be sinning. If you've never prayed for the forgiveness of your children, that God would forgive your children and save your children or your relatives or your friends or somebody at church, something's wrong with your salvation. Something's wrong with your relationship with the Lord. Samuel says it would be a sin for me not to pray that God would forgive Israel. And I believe it's a sin in our lives if we're not praying for the forgiveness of others. He said, I will teach you the good and right way. He said, now look, I'm not going to forsake you. You failed the Lord. You have frustrated me. I'm disappointed in you. Samuel was disappointed with Israel. But he wasn't going to walk away from what was right. He wasn't going to walk away from the people of God. I want to pause here. Little footnote, side note. There are times in our lives where we get frustrated with church. We get frustrated with the people of God. They don't always do the right thing. Sometimes they do just like Israel did. They require of the Lord, they demand of the Lord the wrong thing. But we should never forsake the church, nor should we forsake the cause of God. Amen. I've known people in my lifetime, people that I was very close to, preachers that were contemporaries with me, that started preaching about the same time I started preaching. And through frustration and disappointment, they departed the faith. And many of them are suffering severely today because of it. Samuel says, I'm going to pray for your forgiveness. I'm going to stay by your side. I'm going to keep teaching you what is right and what is good. When a brother falls, let's not fail him. When somebody you know that you're close to, reach out, and they're not serving the Lord like they used to, reach out to them. Try to help them. Don't look down your nose at them. Do not become a hypocrite. Listen, you better be very careful. If the devil gets a hold of you, you could do something much more wicked than they. This high and mighty, lofty position that God's people have developed is much like the Pharisees and the Sadducees that like to sit in the lofty places in the synagogue. Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. He talked about how that they strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. He talked about how they whitewashed. They looked real good on the outside, but inside was full of extortion and sin. People, let's be very careful that we don't become one of those churches that become a self-righteous church. When we see a brother or a sister in need of help, let's reach out to them. Let's reach out to the broken brothers and the broken sisters. Now I want to qualify that. The church is not in the world to tolerate or condone sin. I mean, we want to see people repent. Amen. We cannot go to them and we cannot condone their sin. We cannot condone their iniquity. We cannot condone their behavior. But we can reach out to them. We can pray for them. Amen. You know how powerful that is? I want to pray for you. Have you ever said that? Have you said it recently? I want to pray for you. Let's pray together. Let's ask God to give us some direction. And I don't know if you realize or not, but if you're trying to help somebody who has spiritually gone astray, you're going to need God's help. Yeah, you're going to need the help of the Lord. And so you pray with him. God comes on the scene and strengthens you and strengthens them and helps them and is with us during those times. You need to guide them and tell them of the right way to walk and the right way to live and the good way and the good things that God could give them and would do for them if they would turn back to the Lord. point is this, that when you fail the Lord, don't stay in that failure. Get out. If you do something wrong, don't stay in those wrongs. Get out of it. Turn from it. Change. God will help you and restore you. All right, so the people were alarmed at their situation. They were convicted. They confessed their sins. That's another thing that's important. And you can find that verse. Verse 19, they confessed their sins. We have done great wickedness. They got very specific. Now, one time or another, when you fail the Lord, you're going to have to confess your sins. You have to get on your face before God, and you got to spill the beans. You're going to have to tell everything to the Lord. Now look, He knows already. Amen? He already knows what you've done. Yes. But confession is good for the soul. And you got to get on your face before the Lord. The Bible says if we will confess our faults. Many times we have to do it to one another. If somebody else is involved, you'll have to go to them and you have to come clean. Not only with God, but with them. To get your heart right. I mean, this thing's real. One of the things that God has taught us is that we can't walk with Him if we don't walk with the brethren. We can't love Him unless we love the brethren. The man say he loves God and hates his brother. John said he is a liar. Liar. All right, so don't try to use vain worldly things to reconcile that your situation. I'm amazed at how many people try to use worldly and secular things to fix spiritual matters. People, it doesn't work. You can try drugs. You can go to the doctor. You can get on all different kinds of medications. You can run from the situation. You can leave the situation. But listen, none of those things will fix spiritual matters. When spiritual matters are before us and we have failed the Lord, we have to go to the Lord to fix them. Spiritual matters require a fix from God. Nothing less will do. So, he tells them, I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to stay right by you and I'm going to keep instructing you. Verse 24 gives us, and this is my text, I want you to listen closely to the wise counsel of Samuel. He is worthy of being listened to. Notice what he says in this passage. Two things we need to do when we fail the Lord. First of all, he says, fear the Lord. Secondly, he tells us to serve Him. After you have failed Him, you need to renew your fear of the Lord. I don't know if you realize it or not, but fear is usually the first thing that goes when you falter. Now, I'm not talking about the fear of being destroyed. I don't believe God's people have that kind of fear, but He will visit us like a father visits a son, and He will chastise us. But fear is an indispensable part of true godliness. I fear the Lord. God's people are to fear the Lord. We're told in the Old Testament and the New to fear the Lord. Honor the king, fear the Lord. It's an indispensable part of pleasing God and an indispensable part of being reconciled to the Lord. You remember what was missing from the thief on the cross that didn't get to go to paradise with the Lord that day? Remember the thief turned to him and said, dost thou not fear God? I don't know if you realize it, but that man with his fear, it became the beginning of not only wisdom, but eternal life for him. Solomon said, to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can go all through the Bible, and it tells us that we are to fear the Lord. Now, this is not a slavish dread. It's not a superstitious terror, but there needs to be a holy fear of offending God. A kind of fear that always puts the Lord before us. The kind of fear that's a relational fear. Now, when I was growing up, I feared my dad. Many times I feared my mother too. She did a lot of this. Okay? Dad did a lot of this. Big difference. I feared this more than I did this. But I feared my parents. And I think children need to have a respectful, reverent fear for their parents. Amen. And a lot of children growing up in our generation and the present generation have little respect for their parents, and those children that have little respect for their parents have little respect for God. They run hand in hand. My parents were teaching me that through that fear. Now, I wanted to be their friend, but being a friend and being a parent can be difficult. It can be very complicated. Now, I'm friends with my children now after they're grown, but growing up, we were not friends. I was the daddy, right? She was the mama, and they had to listen to us and obey us. But that instills in kids, when they get to that certain age, where that they are accountable and responsible to God, that they are to also have a reverent fear for the Heavenly Father. The Bible teaches us throughout the Scriptures, and I could give you many. Proverbs 23 and 17. The Bible tells us that we are to walk in the fear of the Lord all the day long. In other words, what this is telling us, that in walking and acting each day, we should always keep the Lord before us and realize that He is watching us. And we are in His sight. That as we live our lives, God is observing us. And we can disappoint Him. Also, we read in various other places, Job 28 and 28. There it tells us about fearing the Lord, that this is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. I like what occurred in Revelation 14 and 6. Where that angel was flying through the midst of heaven, having an everlasting gospel to preach to all those that dwell upon the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. What did he say? Well, you look there in verse 7 of the 14th chapter of Revelation. The first thing out of this angel's mouth that had this everlasting gospel to preach to every person on the face of the earth was, fear God. People, that's where it all starts. As it was when we found the Lord, so it is when we're restored to the Lord. We need to start with fearing the Lord, living our lives in the fear of God. Our actions and reactions to circumstances, they actually tell us, or they are an indication of our level of fear. Secondly, he tells us in here to serve God. Now, he's appointed a way for us to serve him, hasn't he? Let's serve him. You remember in the 21st chapter of John where Peter had failed the Lord? I mean, Peter had forsaken the Lord. In the Lord's greatest hour of need, Peter ran. He stood at that campfire and denied he even knew the Lord. I don't know him. I'm not one of his followers. I'm not one of his... He even cursed there. At that fire, didn't he? Think about that. And after the resurrection of the Lord, he went fishing. Fishing. That's not what he was supposed to be doing. And yet here was Jesus on the shore. And they were out there in that boat. Jesus said, children, children, do you have any meat? Children. Do you have any meat? When they realized the Lord, Peter was embarrassed, actually jumped in the water. But when he came to shore, there was Jesus, and he had fixed them a meal that indicated reception or restoration. Usually to sit down and eat with somebody in that day meant that you liked them and appreciated them. What did Jesus tell Peter to do? Peter wanted to be restored, didn't he? He said, "Thou knowest that I love thee." Peter, actually was Simon, son of Jonas, "Lovest thou me more than these?" He said, "Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said then, "Feed my sheep. Serve me. If you love me, serve me." When we fail the Lord, we've got to get back in the saddle and we've got to serve the Lord. I don't know if you realize it or not, but God's people are the most forgiving people on the face of the earth. They were actually commanded to do so. They don't get forgiveness from God unless they do so. And so you can come back in among the people of God and you can be used of God in a great way even though you have failed Him. I'm thankful for that. Okay, so Samuel says when you fail the Lord, you've sinned and you need to get restored and you're convicted of that, you pray for forgiveness, ask other people to pray for forgiveness for you, and then you fear the Lord. Get back in the fear of God. Be conscious that He is watching you all day long, and you are to serve Him. Get back in there and work for the Lord. Get back in church. Do you think that's important when you fail the Lord? Get back in church? Sure it is. Many of you, you've gone astray, but aren't you glad you came back? Amen? You know, and you even laid out of church for a while, but aren't you glad you came back? This kind of voluntary devotion and service to the Lord, there used to be this, the Baptist Missionary Union had this this seal, and it was an ox. And on one side, there was a plow. And on the other side was an altar. And at the bottom of the seal, it read, "Ready for either." Either the plow or the altar. And people, let's be ready for either. Come back to the Lord. Say, "Lord." And you know, actually, it's part of the process of restoration. You come back to the Lord and say, "Lord, here I am. Use me. Here I am to serve you." If you want to be restored, you need to not only come back into the fear of the Lord, but you need to come back into the service of the Lord. And you say, "Lord, how can I serve you?" Jesus said in the 13th chapter of John, when he put that apron about him and he washed the disciples' feet, he said, "I'm your master and I'm serving you." He said, "You need to serve one another." And he says, "Happy are you if you do it." You want happiness in your restoration? Then you'll serve others and you'll serve the Lord. We need to serve the Lord according to His commandments. One of the ways we serve the Lord is that we find out what he has commanded us. We start by getting the Word of God, and we take the Word of God and what He has promised us and what He has told us and what He has commanded us, and we start laying it beside of our lives. I contend a person who walks with the Lord will keep His commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." In 2 John 1 and 6, it says, "And this is love, that we walk after His commandments." The psalmist said in the 119th Psalm that we need to take the Word of God and hide it in our hearts that we may not sin. The Word of God. If we're going to serve the Lord, we're going to have to do it according to what He has commanded. We can't make up our own way of service. We've got to serve the Lord the way He has required it of us. And so we have to take the Word of God and we have to lay it next to our service to Him, and we look at what He has told us to do and we do it. We look at the Word of God. God has said, "Do this," and we do it. Not that hard, is it? That is a very important principle and part of our service. It's a fundamental part of our service. You know what most Christians want to do? They want to serve the Lord, but they don't have nothing to do with the Word of God. Come on. They want to make up their service to the Lord as they go along. That's the way most Baptists are doing today. Amen? They're just making it up as they go. No. We have to serve Him according to the way that He has commanded us. And so we lay the Word of God beside our service unto Him. Actually, Psalms 119 verse 38 says that. Establish thy word unto thy servant. A servant is established by the word of God. We are reestablished. If we are established as servants by the word of God, then that passage also teaches that we are reestablished as servants by the word of God. What else does he tell us in verse 24, the 12th chapter? We ought to do it with what? Serve him in truth with all your heart. With all of your heart. It has to be sincere. It has to be genuine. Unframed. It has to be real. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, the Bible says. In Joshua 24 and 14, where he had the people of Israel before him, he told them, he said, you need to fear the Lord. The same thing that Samuel said. You need to fear the Lord. You need to serve him. Notice what he says in the 14th verse of the 24th chapter of Joshua. Therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in what? In sincerity and in truth. You need to be honest with yourself and you need to be honest with others. You need to be honest with God. Be sincere about it. Be genuine. Don't be a hypocrite. In serving the Lord. It must be done from pure motives. I like that song entitled, Lord, I Give You My Heart. That's what we need to do. Amen. We just come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm yours and I give you my heart. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Use me in whatever capacity you call upon me to serve you. I'm willing. I'm a willing servant today. In closing, notice what he tells the people of Israel. He says this, for consider how great things he hath done for you. You know, if anything should motivate us to be restored to the service of the Lord, it should be what God has done for us. Think about what God has done for you. Think about habitationally what he's done for you. Anybody here don't have a home? Anybody here don't have shelter? I told somebody here recently, I said, you lose your house, come live with me. I got an extra bedroom. Anybody here don't have shelter? Anybody here don't have food? Do you realize that God is providing those things for you? Look, consider the good things that God has done for you. I mean, not only do you have your needs, but you have more than what you need. You have a surplus. You have some in the storehouse, down at the bank. God gave that to you. Not only materially, but let's think about providentially. Yesterday, I was thinking about how God had saved my life. I believe providentially there have been occasions where God has preserved me. I've told you I was working as an electrician. And I'm not even an electrician, but I was working as one and had 370 volts go through my arm. 370 volts. 370 volts. It went in here and came out here. Had it went across here, I'd have been dead. Just that quick. I thought of another occasion in my life where the Lord was there. We should have died, but the Lord preserved me. I thought of back in 01 when I had a spleen and the doctor told me had that blood clot went to my brain, I would have probably had a stroke. Had it went to my heart, I'd have had a heart attack. Had it went to my lung, I could have died. But it went to my spleen and I'm okay. In pain, but I'm okay. Had it went anywhere else, tragedy. tragedy. But it went to my spleen. You can live without your spleen. I went back over my life and I considered God had providentially saved me physically. Oh, but then I went back further. I thought, you know, what about the spiritual aspects? What about mercy and grace that's coming in my life? The forgiveness of sin. Eternal life. People, I'm on my way to heaven. Been born again of the Spirit of God. God lives in me. The life that I now live, I live to the Lord because He has saved me by His wonderful grace. I didn't deserve it. It is His unmerited favor. Actually, if I would have gotten what I deserved, I would have went to eternal ruins. I'd have went to hell, to the abyss. I would have went to the place where the devil and his angels are going. But I've been saved and delivered from all that by the precious atoning blood of Jesus Christ. I have reason to serve Him. I consider all that the Lord has done for me. Temporally, materially, providentially, and spiritually, I have calls not only to serve Him now, but to serve Him throughout the eons of eternity. I may fail Him, but I'll still serve Him. Appreciate your attention. You may be here this morning. You don't have that motivation to serve the Lord. God's people are motivated by the things God does for them. It inspires them. It causes them to want to serve the Lord. We have our want to has been changed by the presence and power of God. If you're here today, get a song here. Let's sing. If you're here today and you've never been saved by the grace of God, or perhaps you're here this morning and you have failed the Lord, and you need to get that right. This altar's open. You know what? If you have messed up big time, it would be a sin for any of the rest of us not to get in this altar and pray that God forgive you. Amen? Just like it was a sin to Samuel. We'll pray for, we'll sympathize with you. Amen? Considering ourselves, like the Bible says. We are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's something else that's in the next verse or two in the sixth chapter of Galatians. If you're here today and you've gone fishing and you've failed the Lord like Peter failed the Lord, and you hear him calling out to you, is that really working for you? Isn't that what he's saying? I mean, children, do you have any meat? Is that really working for you? Peter, after all I've done for you and saving you and ordaining you apostle, is fishing working for you? It wasn't, was it? And the Lord was there. Come on, just serve Him. Get back in the fear of God and serve the Lord, considering all that He's done for you. As we stand, is there someone here? You stand to your feet. There's someone here who wants to renew their service to the Lord. Maybe you just want to recommit your service unto the Lord. Maybe you've gone astray. And you know you're not where you need to be. And this message was to you, just like Samuel's message was to Israel. The advice of Samuel is the best advice that can be given to you in that situation. Fear the Lord. Serve the Lord. And consider all that He's done for you. Let us sing.